Welcome to the Catholic Man Show. This is the third interview of the three-part interview series that Dave and I did on the topic of the domestic church. If you didn't get a chance to listen to the first two interviews with Sam Guzman and Hector Molina, go back and check those out. I think you will really enjoy them. We will also be releasing a new Catholic Man Show episode this evening. We had the opportunity to talk to the founder of Saint Cards, David Williams. Make sure you check that out. A great way to teach your kids and to learn yourself more about the saints, more about the church. But this interview is with Dr. Scott and Kimberly Hahn. We talked to them about family tradition and the liturgical life and Scott Hahn's new book, The First Society. I really think you guys are going to enjoy it. Just as a reminder, if you could please do us a favor and review The Catholic Man Show on iTunes, on Stitcher, wherever you're listening to this from. If you're listening on Facebook, you can even leave reviews on Facebook now. It really helps spread the word of The Catholic Man Show. We'd really appreciate it. It only takes about 30 seconds of your time, but it goes a long way on our end. So we'd really appreciate that. Again, we want to thank Bishop David Condorlet, our bishop here in Tulsa, for putting on the Catechetical Conference. We want to thank Harrison Garlick, our chancellor. There's a lot of people who helped make this event happen. We also want to thank all of our interviewees, Sam Guzman, Hector Molina, and the Hahns for taking the time to talk with us. We'd love you guys' feedback. Feel free to share this so that way others can hear it. And without further ado, Dr. Scott and Kimberly Hahn. And we're here today with the Hahns, Dr. Scott Hahn and Kimberly Hahn. Thank you so much for taking just a few minutes to talk to us today.
Great to be with you, Adam.
So I just wanted to, let's talk a little about the First Society, just for a second. This is kind of what we're, the conference is about, the domestic church. And Dr. Scott Hahn, I was reading your book, and it hit me whenever you're talking about how we can't lament over, like, the 1950s and the 1920s, and all the good things that were happening about that, and how we want to change, go back to that.
Right.
One of the things, though, that I really like about it is the how they were adamant about passing down tradition in families and making sure that there was family tradition in the household. So I wanted to just kind of ask you guys, as you know, we're both young family members, you know, we have families, and I wanted to just ask, what are some of the traditions that you guys thought worked in your house that maybe we don't do any longer, or maybe that isn't prevalent in today's culture?
Yeah. Well, I mean, first of all, there's nothing wrong with going back and looking at the 50s and learning from it. I just think that we have to overcome the temptation towards nostalgia.
Right.
That unless we turn the clock back, we're toast.
Doomed.
It's over.
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
And the fact is, there is a lot we can learn. We can learn from our parents and our grandparents. We can also learn from the saints, especially those who were raised in godly families and those who were parents themselves, like St. Teresa's parents. You know, I think the most important thing is prayer. I mean, prayer is to the soul what breath is to the body, but not just for individuals, but for families too. And so we always made a priority of morning prayer, making a morning offering, but also a number of other prayers, praying formula prayers like the Hail Mary, the Our Father, the Glory Be, but also encouraging our kids in the morning family time to pray extemporaneously. Now, the younger ones weren't necessarily as articulate as the older ones, but just listening to their hearts mm-hmm. was really beautiful, not just for us as parents, but for siblings too. We also prioritized the family rosary, especially after John Paul declared the year of the rosary. We'd been doing an after-dinner decade, you know, and that was really mm-hmm. good, but we took it up a notch, and it was really better, I think. There are also other things that we do in terms of like grace before meals, making Mass the highest priority, daily Mass if possible, regular confession. I use holy water as a father. I also bless the children. I place my hands upon their heads. As the priest of the domestic church, I will say to them every night, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you, Michael, Gabriel, Hannah, Mary, Jeremiah, Joseph, and David, tonight and forever in heaven together. Now we get to watch them, as parents, do it with our grandkids. Mm. You know, and so these are some of the things that we've learned over the years to incorporate into our own family time.
Kimberly? Do you have anything to add to that, Kimberly?
Well, in our morning time, because we homeschooled, it was easy to make this. Like, school didn't happen until we had our morning prayer. For those who send their children out to school, it would take being very intentional to have this happen. But besides the prayers, we also read the Saint of the Day, and we would read about a country and pray for God's work in that country and for those believers, and that God would work, you know, more in those particular countries to try to help place that missionary desire in the heart of our children. And it really did. The idea that when you hear a siren, we'd always stop and pray. When I work outside a lot, and so when our children and other people would work for us, and I just did this the other day, the bells go off at noon, we stop and pray the Angelus, you know?
Yeah.
And why do we do that? Because that's something that has been done for centuries. The bells are ringing as that wonderful reminder, and you just stop and commit that time to Him.
What about catechesis?
Yeah, yes. I love catechesis.
I love catechesis.
Yeah, yeah. So catechesis in the car. You know, you can pop in a CD. You can use the time to pray the rosary. You can catch up with each other. Someone told me that driving a teenager is really great because you're not looking at each other, so it's a little less overwhelming of interaction.
Right.
And that can be a great time to have them just really share.
Yeah.
And you look for ways where your children really become your brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, where they're giving you insight, where they're praying for you and over you, and it will happen. Expect it. Have that expectancy for
faith. One other thought I had was, especially in the month of May, we've done Marian pilgrimages. From our home to the campus, which is about a mile away, where they have a beautiful shrine to Our Lady. And there are indulgences as well. But I would say this, that, you know, pilgrimages don't necessarily take you to the Holy Land or to, you know, Rome. That's wonderful, too, if you can do that as a family and afford it. But you can discover shrines that are closer to home. Or when you're on vacation, you can discover shrines and then just either drive there or walk or bike. And I just think making memories where you share joy, forging friendship. I mean, these are the links in the chain that become unbreakable.
So, Dr. Hahn, in your talk, one of the things that it resonated with me was the idea of that your marriage is your one homily for your children. And then, Kimberly, you were talking about the importance of Scripture and having that in the home. And as I think about the domestic church, the image that I really get is the idea of literally your home being a church, you know, and that there is this is where you are raising your kids. This is where you're offering. Like for me as a husband, I don't offer myself in the same way at Mass, but at home, you know, that's where I'm like where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And I just am so glad that you guys are here saying these things, because I think a lot of guys, you know, we're the Catholic Man Show guys. We talk about guys. You know, that's the perspective we have.
Yeah.
I think a lot of men just don't realize, it's maybe never occurred to them that, hey, yeah, the way I love my wife, this is my religious practice almost.
Mm-hmm. And I would say especially for our kids to see us as spouses, not only showing respect and affection, but fun and laughter, joy and friendship.
Yeah.
I think in some ways, inadvertently perhaps, the greatest gift we end up giving to our kids is the love and the respect and the affection and the fun that we share. And we can see it already reproduced, you know, in their marriages too. And I would also say, you know, playing with the kids, wrestling when they're young, but also playing games with them. That's something that Kimberly specializes in, just really connecting with the kids in terms of lots of games in the evening. And every once in a while, I'll get away from my work and my books and join them too. A little more often, I think I should do. But anyway.
one of my mom's perspectives, my dad is a Presbyterian minister, and he was very keen on a lot of family prayer time. And she would say, when was the last time you played with the kids?
And she'd say,
maybe it's time to play rather than pray, or let's play and then pray later. And she helped keep that real, because we want our children to know and love the Lord and not think of this as, you know, an endless service or something at home,
right.
But at the same time, we want to share that joy in our relationship with Christ. And so, you know, Scott will go down to a holy hour and just say, I'm going to a holy hour. And it's not everyone has to do that. It's he's leading the way. And
it's an invitation.
And our many of our children now do their own holy hours. And
the older siblings will invite their younger ones to join them, and they often do.
Oh, that's beautiful. Yeah.
Not with a pinch or anything, right? Or a headlock. They're not throwing them in a headlock.
No.
I think that's very wise advice to remember that these are children. Yeah. You know, they're not yet Carthusian monks.
Yeah.
You know, and maybe
even if you're tempted sometimes to become one.
And the after dinner decade was a wonderful idea, and I think that's a great start. You know, as the parents, you can do a full rosary, but when they're really tiny, you know, that may be what they could meaningfully get out of it. And then we looked at a time, and we just talked to Joe this past week because he was younger. We had enough older children when we hit the year of the rosary that Scott said, okay, we need to make this adjustment now as a family. And Joe said, I sat and I couldn't believe that we went into a second one and then a third one. I mean, he just shared this. He's one of the ones studying for the priesthood. And that was really shocking to him that we could go so long. And of course, for us, the rosary is what, 18 minutes? It's not that long.
Right.
But trying to remember their children. And so small amounts go a long way.
Mm-hmm.
I was just going to say a 10-minute visit. Like maybe you wouldn't take a 5-year-old to a holy hour, but do a 10-minute visit.
Yeah.
And sometimes we think if it's not all, it's nothing. And it's like, no.
You just reminded me of something else we did after dinner. Besides the Decade of the Rosary, we would read through the Chronicles of Narnia or other great children's literature. And I mean, in so many ways, we awakened their imagination for years, more than we realized, so that later on they would tell us how indelibly stamped into their memories, their imagination, these stories were. And then at night, I would also kind of make up stories when I was tucking them into bed about Erno from Sterno and all kinds of things, too. And they come back and tell me that they remember these specifics, even though we've kind of long forgotten. But, I mean, making as many memories as possible.
So there was a payoff after the rosary. You get to read Narnia. That's a good idea.
One of the priests here told me one time, he said, Adam, when we were talking about the domestic priest, he said, Adam, the liturgy is supposed to form us. We don't form the liturgy. And so I wanted to see what your thoughts were on how we can incorporate a liturgical practice into the domestic home. Like, what are your thoughts there?
Yeah, I mean, I'm going to rob a little bit from the talk that I hope to give this afternoon.
Sorry, I didn't mean to.
And that's okay. No, because we know our lines in the Eucharistic liturgy, lift up your hearts, we lift up the Lord. But I think that there are certain lines that we have to learn from the domestic liturgy. Like, I love you. Thank you. I'm sorry. I forgive you. How was your day? You know, and those lines in some ways are as important to the domestic liturgy as the ones we've recited since we were kids in the Mass. And I think especially, how about a date? Or I'd be glad to. These are some of the ones that we get too busy to find it easy to say. But I would say the difference between a happy and a holy marriage and one that's a struggle and in crisis is often, it has nothing to do with whether you know the faith and studied theology or went to college. It really has to do with just remembering to say those things and to mean them from the heart on a daily basis. And I really do think that those ingrained habits instill holiness, not only in us individually, but in our relationships as well within the home.
And just that grace builds on nature. So when you walk in the door, you know, is there a way to kind of set aside some of the weight of the day to enter into whatever the chaos may be? You know, what baby can you scoop out of your wife's arms so she could actually finish making dinner? And you know, not and resist that little temptation of, hey, I've worked all day, I need to wind down. Say, okay, I'm going to wind down after the kids are in bed. Right now, it's time to gear up. And you enter into that life at home, maybe leading with, you know, a hug, you know, affection for the children before you start being the heavy hand of, oh my gosh, clean up this room right now. You know, and it's just that's actually part of the domestic church, is being that channel of grace to your spouse and to each child, and then sharing the natural joy that you have in every one of those children. What we talk about making deposits into their emotional banks, because you will have to make withdrawals. You are the father,
right.
And there is a standard, and they will fail that standard, and you will need to step up and be that strong disciplinarian. They need that. That is love too.
Right.
But can you really give those looks of you know, near adoration, affection, you know, you are such a joy to me.
Mm-hmm. Our kids really sense it when we enjoy them. And I think the more they sense that they are enjoyed and affirmed, you know, the more then the criticism or the discipline is going to fit into a much lower and smaller place. But if we really just kind of focus on, you know, the weaknesses, you know, we don't want God to treat us that way. You know,
right.
We have this passage, Philippians 4, verse 8. You know, I'm half tempted to say, look it up, you know. But it's where Paul reminds the Philippians that if there's anything true, anything good, anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Because some people are like me, where they just gravitate towards the negative. And we really have to rise to the positive, just like God does with us in forgiving and affirming us, too. But speaking of winding down.
Yes. Well, yes.
Yes.
We appreciate your time. I mean, you're busy.
Oh, Adam,
you're very,
joy.
Very, very busy. So I'm grateful for your time. And thanks for thanks for coming to Tulsa.
Yeah.
We're very grateful.
And thanks for doing this show. That
yes.
is awesome.
You're welcome. Yes.
That is awesome.
God bless you.
God bless. Right. Thank you.
You as well. Thank you.